So I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of prayer. We're going to spend the next three Sundays on prayer, explaining to you what prayer means and the importance of it, the forms of prayer, and the relationship of prayer with God. And you know, if we don't pray, we're not communicating with the one who saved us, the one who speaks into our life every day if you listen. And we have to be very careful that we listen to what God says and then move forward in how he speaks to us and what he wants us to do in our walk with him. So I want to speak on the emphasis of prayer. Okay, Genesis 4, 25 through 26, the emphasis of prayer today. And it's an amazing scripture here. I'm sure you've read it, and if you haven't, it's really, I call it the mind-blowing scripture of the Old Testament. It's shocking to me because in an introduction here, God created the heavens and the earth. And I know everybody by the sound of my voice believes that, because there's no other way this could have all come together unless God put it together. Called light out of darkness. Where there was no light, he declared light. He formed man. He brought woman into the earth, made them together, and they were in the Garden of Eden together, and all the beauty. He hung the stars in the sky, and just gorgeous what he did. I mean, phenomenal. So you would think that there would be prayer there immediately. But when you read this scripture all the way in Genesis chapter 4, now it's not really far after Genesis chapter 1, obviously, but there's been some things happen. Their sin was committed by the death of their son, Abel, and it just was terrible. You know, what happened there? Jealousy took over after these situations with the enemy of our soul who came into our life, their life at that time, and still comes into our life and trying to trip us up and have us fall to temptation, have us listen to a voice that's not God's voice, and a manipulation to cause us to go a different direction sometimes. And if you're not strong in prayer, you can get caught up in going a different direction more than sometimes, because it can happen. And so God wants us to always know what his voice is like and what he wants to speak to our heart. But read with me right here in Genesis chapter 4. And I'll start with verse 25, and I'll finish there with verse 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, who Cain killed. That's, you know, that's amazing to me. If you stop for a moment, here's a mother. She was the mother of the first birth of our creation. I mean, that to me, I mean, if you stop and think about all this stuff, which I have a mind that does all that, that's a wow moment for me. That now all of a sudden she becomes impregnated again, and God blesses her with a son named Seth, and she's thanking God because this son now replaces the one that was taken. And it's just beautiful. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and his name was Enosh. Then, now listen here, then men began to call on the name of the Lord. So prayer began. That's where it began. Now, you have to understand what's going on here. I get the biggest kick out of this because this is the land of Nod. And you know what Nod means? The land of wandering. Almost like if you could say it, it's the land of kind of spacing out. You know what I mean? Everybody's just kind of spacing out. You ever heard somebody say, what are you doing? He says, I'm going to nod for a little while. You know, or he's nodding out. I've heard that a lot in my life, you know. And, you know, it's just basically, they're just wandering. They're not with us. They're in the room, but they're not with us. But all of a sudden here, Enosh creates public worship and public prayer for the first time in the history of man. Then all of a sudden, their prayer begins in public. It begins in a public worship together. And I think that's really great. And, you know, men and women have always, throughout history, have sought direction of the Lord, forgiveness and deliverance. I mean, literally, we still do that. How many ask for forgiveness from God? How many literally ask the Lord for direction in your life? You know, as pastors and as ministers and as lay people, we all ask for direction. God, what do I do next? Which step do I take? And if we're not careful, the Lord will speak to us, but yet we blame the enemy and we say, this is the enemy speaking to us. Let me tell you a story real quick so you understand it. That no one is immune to this. You know, when I came out of a very illegal lifestyle, very illegal, and I started a business in Santa Cruz, and I began to travel back east, and I would buy antique furniture and bring it back. Very successful. Amazing amount of profit. So one time I went back there, and I went and I bought everything that was so costly. All this architectural antiques, the things that you would see in your cowboy movies, and the beautiful oak bar settings and the various things, and beautiful china cabinets and roll-top desks. The average price in my store was $1,000 when you walked in there. Now, I was back there, and the Lord started speaking to me. Now, listen to me. I'm confessing here. Be real. The Lord started speaking to me, don't do this. This is wrong. Give all the furniture back and head back to California. And I get out of the bed that they're giving me to sleep in outside of Columbus, Ohio, on this beautiful farm where this big barn is full of all these gorgeous oak pieces of furniture. And I get on my knees and I say, I rebuke you, devil, get out of here. I rebuke you. Leave me alone. I'm going to buy this furniture and you just get out of here. And I went back to bed, feeling like I had it all together. I get back to California, get everything in the shop. Everything looks good. A week later, the dollar falls out. No one's buying anything. I lost my business. Five families that worked for me lost their jobs. I had to bankrupt for several thousand dollars. I won't give you the number. And everything went crazy. Because I didn't listen to the Lord's voice, and I thought it was the enemy's voice. So let me tell you this from experience. If you get a feeling down here, if you get a feeling you're about to do something, anything. It could be... And I'm going to say something funny here. I don't mean it in any way. If you're about to get married to someone and you get a bad feeling, don't get married to them. If you're about to open up a business and you get a bad feeling down here, don't do this. If you're going to go back east to buy a bunch of antiques, remember me. Don't do this. I am saying to you, you just have to learn that God speaks to you. And we have to know a clarity of his voice. I learned the hard way. You know, because I've got, can I be honest with you a little bit? I've got a real hard head. And God knows that. You know, I really do. I'm just the kind of this hard-headed, compassionate guy, you know. And you know, God may say something to me and I say, no, you're wrong. I got this together. You know, this can't happen. And it can happen in your life if you're not careful. But as you season yourself in prayer and God begins to really do take time in your life and you begin to listen to him and you begin to delight in the things that he's saying, you learn to say thank you to God and yes, Lord, and I'm going to listen to that feeling that I've got here in my heart and pray about it and understand what it means to know what God is saying to you. So we look for forgiveness in our life through prayer. When we went to God for the first time in our life, we actually went to him in prayer. Somebody led you in the prayer, but you were led or you by your own self, you gave your heart to the Lord. I remember when I gave my heart to the Lord in Stuart, Florida, I was a mess. I was a drug dealer in Stuart, Florida, buying a load of marijuana to bring back, 300 pounds, by the way, to bring back to California to our family there.
And my wife goes to church. And she gets baptized in the Holy Ghost, speaking in tongues and everything. And man, I was ready, and I almost did. They had to stop me to go in to the Maranatha Church of God in West Palm Beach, Florida. And I was going to go in there and beat up the youth pastor for praying my wife to get the Holy Ghost. Now, you don't understand. Gami remembers my son Jonas, and Will remembers my son Jonas. Jonas was in my arms. I was carrying him in my arms. Now I was with him yesterday. He's like this, and he's really, really tough. Okay? So I'm carrying him in my arms, and I give my wife the baby. I said, I'm going in there, and I'm just gonna beat this guy up. She's crying, no, don't do this. No, don't do this. So that afternoon, I go back to the house. And man, I just have a radical relationship with God. There was just something in me that had to come out. Are you with me so far? And literally, I just cried out for an hour and a half, and come to find out there was three demonic powers living in me, because when I was in Landstuhl, Germany in the army, when I took so much LSD, which by the way, I took a lot of LSD when I was a hippie, and I was on so much LSD, I went to a mirror and I invited Satan to come into my life. I said, come into my life, take me over, I want to serve you. And I saw my head turn in an hallucination like a German shepherd dog. Now, I'm not telling you here, I'm not making this anything more than it is. Matter of fact, I'm saying a little less so you don't really freak out and leave me. But the point of it is, is literally, and I was possessed. So when I went in to get saved that night, I went in there and I said, you know, I think I need the Lord. And they called out three demons out of me, and I gave my heart to the Lord, and I never turned back. Amen. You know, I never turned back, and I learned what it is to ask for forgiveness in a rough way. That's been my MO my whole life. Everything's been a little rough. You know, sometimes people are like really mellow, you know, they're going on life, you know. The worst sin they ever did was they went to the store at 3 years old and they stole a piece of bubble gum. You know what I mean? And by the way, I did do that. And 3 years old, and the police were chasing me through the park. I was only 3 years old. This is the truth. I remember looking back and I saw the policeman there, this giant policeman. I'm going like this at 3 years old trying to get away from him. And he grabs the gum out of my hand and says, and he takes me home to my mom and dad. And you know, once that happened, something else happened to me. But the point being is that, you know, that you don't do much. You know, and so you ask for forgiveness, and then there's a deliverance thing. If you were an addict, if you were caught up in some horrible sins of pornography, if you're caught up in something that has caused you to be so far away from God that you're so deep in darkness you don't even know, and you got to have what this drug in your body every day. You know, and I was a pill freak. Not only was I a needle guy, but I was a pill freak. So I was an addict, and I had to ask God for deliverance. Set me free. I drank alcohol from the time I got up in the morning. I was just so strung out that, you know, when I met my wife, I had to make a choice. Now, listen to me. I'm being honest. Are you with me? I made a choice. I looked at my wife, who I fell in love with immediately. And I said to myself, I got to make a choice now between shooting heroin every morning when I wake up and throughout the day, or loving this woman who doesn't do anything like that at all. And I made a choice to follow her because I fell in love with her, and I got delivered from cigarettes, from alcohol, from heroin, from cocaine, from pills, from reds, from yellows. Oh my God, let me tell you something. I just got delivered. It was powerful. So I couldn't get that anywhere else but from God. So we spend our life sometimes looking all these places for peace, and we're going everywhere we can to find some sort of peace. And the peace that we need is found in God. Amen. It really is. And I'm glad that when I was going through all that, I had two types of love. people that loved me for what I could do for them, what I could get for them, everything. They loved me for that. And then I had people who really loved me because they saw something in me that I didn't see. And they knew that God could use me. And so when I stopped dealing, when I stopped doing drugs, when I stopped doing all that stuff, guess what? The people who loved me for what I could do for them never loved me back anymore. But all of a sudden, all these Christian folks loved me, and I thought they were weird at first. I'm going to tell you, they were weird. They were speaking in tongues. They were doing all this stuff. I was freaking out. They were all Pentecostal. I'm a Catholic kid. You know, what is this stuff going on here? But I grew in it. I grew in what God had for me, and I grew in prayer. I grew in prayer. God delivered me from violence. Let me tell you a story. Can I tell you another story? And then I'm going to get really preaching here in a minute. I'm at a place called The Catalyst in Santa Cruz, California. And I'm in there. Now, I'm going to tell you who I am. I'm in there, man. I'm as wasted as you could possibly be. I'm drinking beer and double shots of Jack Daniels. Double shots mean there's a shot in every hand. You drink beer, you double shot it. I'm out there. I stand up on a table out there. I say, everybody, somebody get me a needle right now. I'm going to pierce my nose right now. This is 1972. I'm going to pierce my nose right now. And the guy there, bouncer, who was a black belt, comes over and says, you know who I am, Dennis. Sit down. So I went, you know, okay. So we get in the truck that's parked right outside of the Catalyst. We get in that truck. My wife, Kathy, my son, Eloa, now who's a doctor over there at Kaiser, he's in Kathy's arms. And another one of my friends is in the back of our truck. It was a panel truck. And I pull out and bam, a car hits me. You know who it was? The sheriff. So instead of stopping and going, oh, no, it's a sheriff, I'm an outlaw. I race. Have anybody ever been to Santa Cruz? Has anybody ever been on Pacific Avenue Mall? Yeah. Downtown, the walking mall downtown? Yeah. I'm racing through that mall with the truck on Jack Daniels in beer. I'm wild, I'm loaded, and everything. And they're chasing me, and they stop me. 4 cop cars stop me. 9 policemen have to hold me down. I bit a hole in the chest of one of the policemen. I mean, I was a violent guy. They put me up in the cell up there and everything else. It was crazy. You understand what I'm saying? I was a mess, but God reached down because of other people's prayers. Amen. Reached down in such deep darkness. So I'm saying all this. I'm putting myself out there to you. Not to be braggadocious. I'm ashamed of what I'm saying. But to let you know what God can do with the worst of the worst. And people were praying for me. And I didn't know it. And he reached down and he pulled me out. Amen. And by the way, I only got 10 days in jail, weekends, out at the farm in Santa Cruz. And literally, it was, I know you do something like that today, you're going to prison. Back then, you got 10 days. So anyhow, but God helped me. So I got direction, I got forgiveness, and I got deliverance. Do you know somebody that needs direction today? Pray for them. Do you know somebody that needs forgiveness? Tell them about Jesus. And you know somebody that needs to be delivered? Lift their name up. There's only one person that can help you through all that I went through. Yes. Only one person that will help you through your struggles. Yes. Whether it's as bad as I was, or whether it's a financial struggle, whatever you're going through, there's only one person. If you're going through a marital structure, only one person. If you're going through some financial structure with an employment and you've lost your job, you don't know what to do, there's only one person that can deliver you, and that is God. Amen. No one else. I'm sorry, psychiatrist. I'm sorry, sociologist. I'm sorry that you think you can talk people out of all that stuff. The power of God is the only way you get delivered from everything.
Amen.
Hallelujah to the Lamb. Man, I didn't even come to preach today. I thought I was just going to stand here and teach a little bit. But let me tell you this. We have to understand. So let me tell you really quickly. There are four areas to know when you're praying. Four areas to know. The first one, and this is coming from someone who's been praying now for 40 years. The four areas that you need to know. The first area is acknowledgement. Who are you praying to? The first was the Old Testament, I am the Lord, Yahweh. That's who they prayed for. Yahweh or God Almighty, El Shaddai, or Elohim. That's when they prayed. You know, if you study Hebrew, there's different things, that words that they were using there in the intensity of their prayer. What they have to say. Don't ever allow yourself to be a lack in intensity with God. Don't be sheepish with the Lord. You know, He really, really doesn't want you to be sheepish. He wants you to have that intensity, like, you know, like you're drowning somewhere. And if you were drowning in the middle of the ocean and the waves were coming around you, you wouldn't go, help. You'd try to draw help in the wave. You know, when it's coming up, you go H-E-L-P. No, you go, help. Someone throw me a life jacket. Help me, God. Praise God. Help me. I know I wrote a book called Help, 365 pages long. On every page, I wrote one word, help. Help. Sometimes you just kneel before God or walk before God, and we're going to get into postures of prayer next week, forms of prayer next week. But sometimes you just simply get there and you say to God, help me. So in the New Testament, we call on the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. In Matthew 11, 24, it says, when you pray, believe. And pray in the name of Jesus. And you shall receive what you have believed. You know, sometimes people pray, they don't believe. You don't really believe. What do you want? What do you want today? Right now, what do you want? What do you want God to do in your life, in your ministry, in your home? Anything. Praise God. Believe. Believe, and God's going to take care of it if you really believe it. Jesus comes, and don't let people stop you, because, you know, when Jesus was coming into the city, there was a blind man there, and he was screaming out because he asked, what's all the commotion about? And he said, Jesus is coming by. He didn't hesitate. He screamed out, Jesus, Son of David, Jesus, Son of David, help me. And the crowd said, be quiet. Don't bother the rabbi. Don't bother the teacher. He screamed louder. And Jesus said, who is that? Then they explained to Jesus who it was. He said, tell him to come here. He threw off his cloak of despair, his cloak of depression, his cloak of blindness. And he ran to Jesus, and Jesus touched him and healed him. You see, we have to understand that there's a time where we need to call out to God. So always remember, when you're praying, acknowledge God. Don't just talk about yourself. Believe me, God knows exactly who you are. As a matter of fact, He knows what your tomorrow looks like. And that's what I try to explain to people. Don't go in there and start telling God every problem you have. Go in there and acknowledge Him. Praise Him for a while. Worship Him. I worship you, God. I thank you, God. Somebody, you may be praying with somebody, you may say, hurry up, hurry up. We got to get God into this, hurry up. So I am getting God into this. I'm worshiping Him. I'm praising Him.
I'm praying in Jesus' name. I'm asking the Holy Spirit to come into the room where we're praying right now. I'm acknowledging Abba, Father. I'm thanking him for bringing me into the kingdom of God and forgiving me and delivering me and giving me direction in my life. I'm thanking him. Praise you, Father. Thank you. Now, believe me, what I'm saying to you today, a lot of people don't know how to pray. People, there's schools of prayer where you can go and learn to pray. But I tell you, the best way to learn how to pray is pray. That's right. Amen. It's just pray. It's just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Just begin to worship him and thank him and acknowledge him. And he'll come by and he'll bless your life. He'll bless your home. Miracles will happen. You know, I prayed for a long time one morning in Salida, California, in my first church. And in comes this little boy. I'll never forget it. His grandma brought him in. And literally, he comes up to the altar with her, and he's got a heart that's bad. And they're taking him into surgery on Tuesday. Bad. His heart was... This was it for him. 12 years old. This was it. They said if the surgery doesn't go good, he's not going to live. She brought him up and she said, would you pray? And I said, yeah, I will. I laid my hands on his heart and I said, Father, I've been with you a long time today. I just want you to know, Father, that this young man, 12 years old, has got a destiny. Would you heal his heart? Would you make it new? Would you bring freshness to him? And grandma's is crying, and he's just amazed. He doesn't know. He's 12 years old. He doesn't know what's up. He's just knowing. He feels something good is happening. So Tuesday, they went in for the surgery, and the doctors went in, and they ran a test, and they said, wait a minute, let's look at this. Let's put him on an x-ray. And they ran the x-ray. And there was nothing wrong with the heart. They said, this is a brand new heart. We can't operate on him. And the next time I saw him, he couldn't walk before hardly. He couldn't run. The next time I saw him, he was on a bicycle riding as fast as he could past the church. Amen. You see what God can do if we pray and we believe and we spend time with him in prayer. What you need to understand, I'm going to take you really deep here for a moment, then I'm pulling you back out. I really am, because I don't want you to drown out here for a moment. What you have to understand is when you can say, and God confirms, or God says to you, and you say, thank you, Father, after years of prayer, where he says to you, your life is a prayer. Your life is a prayer. So the second thing we have to understand, the second thing we need is humility. Now, in Luke 18:9-14, if you want to turn your Bibles there, you can go ahead and look at it. The Pharisee and the publican, or the tax collector, they are coming to stand before the Lord. The Pharisee is like a lot of church folk. How come I know that? Because I deal with church folk. He comes in. He says, you know what, God? I'm a Pharisee. I'm a religious man. I do so much for you. I pay my tithe. Look at me, God. I'm standing right up close. I'm looking up to you, and I'm saying, here I am. Bless me. My works prove to you that I'm worthy of being blessed. There's no humility in that. The tax collector is standing afar off. He's standing way far back. And he won't even look up. He starts pounding his chest, asking God just to hear him.
asking God to notice him. He's not bragging about who he is. He knows he's a sinner. He knows that he's not done right, and he's there, and he's standing afar off. The Pharisees, way up front. How many know what people do there? They get way up front. He's way far back, pounding his chest. And Jesus says, this tax collector, God will bless because of his humility, of his willingness to confess what's wrong in his life, and his willingness to be humble before the Lord. You see, what we need in prayer, what you always need in prayer, is humility. Don't go into this thing called prayer with this prideful attitude. God, you're lucky I'm praying today. You really are. You're lucky I'm even talking to you. Oh, I know I'm saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. I speak in tongues from the time I wake up to the time I go to bed. I pay my tithe. Praise God. I'm telling you, I know the word. I can quote so much of it. Lord God, man, just look at me. Come on, God. Oh, oh, I hear the angels singing because I'm here. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, just bless me, God. Hallelujah. Don't go into God like that. Because God knows that we are zero without him. He knows what it took to say you're born again. He gave his only. Not a second or third or fourth. Not the one son that was giving him trouble. You know. Not the one son's been in prison three times. You know, nothing like that. You know what I'm saying? You know, give him that one because we had less trouble in the household. None of that stuff. Gave his only begotten son. That when we called on him in prayer, he listened. He forgave us. He delivered us. Do you know how many addicts I've seen delivered in my ministry? I can't count the number that has been instantaneously delivered of heroin and cocaine. And opiates.
Thank you, Jesus.
Boom.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because of Jesus. Yes. We're here today because of Jesus, and that's it. You're not coming to this church because you got a friend coming here. If you're coming here, got a friend coming here, your friends can be fickle. Which means they can go back and forth, you know. You may not, they may not, you may not, they may not, you may not, they may not, you know, and all of a sudden you're not.
But Jesus never leaves us or forsakes us. He's always there.
So we have to have this humility, and we have to understand that. And then the third thing we have to have is reverence when we pray. Don't be treating God like he's your next door neighbor. He's a, you know, this guy that you go to. You have to understand that what the Bible says in Hebrews 12 and 28, by which we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Friend, I fear God. The Bible says don't fear who can just kill you, but fear who can take your life and put your soul in hell. I fear God. Let me tell you something. I was a mess. As a non-Christian, I was a mess. I hurt people. I took advantage of people. I made money off of people. I didn't care. I was a mess. And now I'm a mess as a Christian, as a pastor, and God keeps straightening me out. I know I'm not supposed to say that. You know, I'm supposed to act like I'm, you know, got it all together, and I don't have it all together. He's got it all together. I'm just hanging on to what he's got together. Amen. How many of you ever make mistakes? Does anyone here, anyone makes mistakes? Those of you who didn't raise your hand, I'll raise mine three times, four times for you. Okay, praise God. We all make mistakes. We got character flaws. Do you have any character flaws? I got character flaws. Amen. Sometimes we got weird superstitions. Some people are superstitious, even if they're Christians. They may not walk by the door correctly, and they want to go back and walk by that. All sorts of stuff. They have superstitions. As a matter of fact, I was raised in a faith that's very superstitious. When you went by the church, if you didn't bless yourself, you better get the confession. You're in trouble. That's it. Let me tell you something. I'm not making fun of anything like that. I'm just saying I was very superstitious. I broke those habits. Amen. But I'm still a mess. God's still dealing with me, still taking care of my character flaws that I like to kind of show up with every once in a while. How many got flesh? How many know you have flesh, right? Okay, how many times would you admit, you don't have to raise your hand, it's rhetorical, I don't want you to tell on yourself, but I will because I'm the pastor and I'm preaching, so I'll put myself out there. How many times does your flesh tell God, wait a minute, I'll be right back. I'm going to deal with this guy. God, I got this, man. Just stand back. It's me, God. I know I'm saved, sanctified, full of the Holy Ghost. I feel like I'm David going against Goliath. So you stand back. And then all of a sudden, here you are, man, and you're like in it, and you're in it, and you're not in it anymore to win it because you're getting defeated. And the Lord comes into your life and says, so what did you want me to do? So you want me to show up now? And then you got to apologize. You got to do all this stuff. You got to go through all this stuff. And then after you go through all that, you're driving home thinking, God, I'm an idiot. Yeah. Oh, you're not supposed to use that word. I understand. Do we have any kids in here? Oh, I'm sorry. So we're not supposed to use the word idiot. My wife's going to be upset when she sees this. But literally, I'm foolish, God. How's that? That's a better word. I'm foolish. And that's where God's kind of sawing you off and sandpapering you in areas of your life. And when you begin to really pray, God takes out the sandpaper. And he begins, it's not 500 grit sandpaper or 600 grit. You know, the gray stuff that's so smooth. You can actually sit there and, you know, it's so smooth. You can feel it with your hand. It feels like silk sandpaper. No, he takes out the 60 grit. And he starts going on you, man. You're going, come on, God, you know, I know I'm all right. You know, God knows you're not all right. So the best thing you have to do is you have to understand and know that you have to know him and have a fear of him and a knowledge that he knows you and reverence him because he's God. I mean, I can make that more theological, you know, but simply said, he is God. And we're people. Do you know we wouldn't be here unless it wasn't for God? I often think about it. Well, Adam and Eve fall after this. It just began. They messed up really bad. They had lived in this Garden of Eden. I mean, I can't even tell you what the colors were like. They were supposed to, you know, I mean, it's amazing. There was no sin. There was no immorality. There was no drugs, no alcohol. Nobody's over there clapping that marijuana just got passed in California. You know, none of that stuff was happening. Everybody's just kind of hanging out. You know, it's just kind of there. No, they sinned. They get in a conversation with a devil, a snake, a serpent. Can you imagine in the garden and you all of a sudden, this snake comes up to you that's on his back legs. He wasn't yet on the ground. He was walking on his back legs and says, hi, I'd like to talk to you. A serpent. An animal. And like all of a sudden, this is Mr. Ed, you know, the horse that talks, Mr. Ed. And you have this conversation. Some of you are too young to understand who Mr. Ed was. If that was a series when I was younger. And Mr. Ed would talk. He was a talking horse. And they had a series about it. Everybody really loved the serpent, you know, series. But whatever. He was a horse talking. You know, I know we have donkeys talking in the Bible. We have that, all that stuff going on. I mean, it's kind of weird because if a donkey talked to me, I would get a recorder. I'd get a selfie. I'd have that whole thing happening, you know, and I'd sell it. I'd sell it. I'd make a lot of money off of that. But the point being is what we have to understand is God. I always said this to myself. I've even asked him. I said, why, God, you're God. Why didn't you just put it all back together? I'd love living in that garden right now because God is so just. And God reminds you of his justice when you're praying. Fourthly, praying, you have to have confidence when you pray. In Hebrews 4 and 16, the Bible is very clear. It says, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. God wants you to realize that you're his child. And you're coming boldly to him, because you need to obtain mercy and grace to help in a time of need where you're really going through it. In other words, you have to have faith when you pray. Confidence. Believe what you pray for. The Bible says that in 1 John. It literally says, when we pray, if we have confidence, we are confident. In other words, that if he hears us what we pray, he will give us what we pray for according to his will. We got to pray according to his will. How do you know God's will? You spend time with God. He's not a blind date. What's he like or what's she like? Who is she? Are you getting me into something I don't know about here? You know, it's not like that. It's God is somebody that wants to be familiar with you, and he wants you to understand that he can take care of anything. He's given you a destiny. He's got a beautiful life for you, and you are worth everything to God. Amen. And when people try to put you down, God lifts you up. When people say you're no good, God says you are too good, you're mine. And everything that belongs to me is good. Amen. Well, Pastor, I've made so many mistakes. You know, go to God with your mistakes. You know, say, God, I messed up. Make my mistake a miracle. Amen. Let him take your destiny and move you right into it. But you got to communicate properly with God. You've got to be there with him, and you have to understand that. So that's what I wanted to share with you today about prayer. We're going to move into it. I hope you've enjoyed this a little bit. You know, I'm trying to help you understand that prayer is more than just saying something. It's important that you know who you're praying to, how to acknowledge him, how to be humble, how to reverence him, and be confident in your prayer. Don't be sheepish. Just, hey, God, here I am. I love you. It's me again. The same mess yesterday that prayed with you yesterday is back today. You know what tries to stop you from praying? And we'll get into this in the future. I'll just give you a little hint. Is fear. Fear stops you from praying. So we're going to spend 2 more weeks in prayer, and I just want to invite your friends. Let them know what we're talking about here, because, you know, honestly, let me tell you, from a person that prays for all these years and hours of prayer, let me tell you something. There are people that just don't pray. And we think they do. Because they are a Christian, we think they pray. They don't. The devil's got them too busy to pray, too worried to pray, too much in fear to pray. Leaders, church leaders don't pray. They did a series in 1997. It's been a long time since I looked at this, but they did a they looked over all the churches and they took a poll of all the pastors that pray in America, and how much time did they spend a day in prayer? Are you ready for this? Are you ready? The average pastor in America spends 3 minutes a day in prayer. Man, I'm telling you what, who's watching this on Facebook and everything else, a pastor should spend at least 3 hours a day in prayer. He shouldn't come to the pulpit unless he has spent an hour in prayer prior to walking into the pulpit. He's dealing with lives who people are hurting. Believe me, people come into church, they may look like they're happy, they may look like everything's right, they may look like, oh man, I just walked out of heaven and God's walked with me and I'm fine. Most people, a lot of people in today's society that we're living in are coming into church, they're hurting. They need a touch from God. And the pastor that's there speaking, no matter who it is, needs to have a word that'll touch their life. Everybody needs an encounter with God. Everybody needs an encounter with God. I need an encounter with God every day.
and how the devil tries to get at me, he gets me too busy. I get up, phone calls are going already, texts are coming, real estate deals, all this stuff, and I'm as a district overseer, and I'm dealing with this. I'm trying to buy a home for this pastor down in Salinas. Everything's going crazy. I got the phones going this way. People are this way. I got this to take care of. I get too busy. My dog goes into heat when she wasn't supposed to, you know, and she's, you know, I got another dog that's chasing her all over the place. How do I stop and pray at that point? I mean, I'm being serious, even though it's funny. I mean, I laugh at it, but you know, that's what happens. We get busy sometimes. It's not people's fault for texting, calling. I mean, I'm a pastor. Come on. What I've got to do, and I do all the time, is I push that busyness aside, and I sit down, and if I'm really busy and I got to drive, people think they're crazy. Well, I'm crazy when they drive by because I'm speaking in tongues and raising my hand, and I'm talking to myself in the car, and they're looking at whoa, they keep driving like that. You know, it's just important we have to understand that there is prayer that has to come from each and every one of us. Yes. Do you know, there's no big I's in little U's at the base of the cross of prayer. Amen. There isn't. There is not. Prayer keeps you from falling into temptation. We'll deal with that. Through prayer, you will encounter God. Amen? So I hope you've enjoyed this, and I hope that, you know, in the next